The starting point when opening any passage of the scripture is that all of it is inspired by God. And for those who believe and begin with this principle, with this truth, any part of the scriptures will open up to them. And books like the book of Numbers become like a box containing beautiful, colorful fireworks that will enlighten our lives.
We would like to welcome our listeners to the start of a new series on the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers can be described as many things, but not as a math book unless we continue to add up the blessings, multiply that by God's grace, divide those blessings among the body of believers, and subtract sin that limits our growth. Numbers is a big book, the biggest of the five Torah books, yet we will not let the number of words impress us. That's not the goal. The goal, rather, is to see how the Lord takes our personal growth to heart. As big as God is, for the heaven of heavens cannot contain Him, He will use the smallest of things to demonstrate His greatness. Only a handful of flour in a bowl and a little oil in a jar amounted to endless provision for a widow and her son. Likewise, five barley loaves and two fish fed more than 15,000. Yes, small things count for God. We too are small, like the sands of the sea, but to God He has counted us worthy to die for. We praise our God who counts on even the smallest things, like us, to demonstrate the majesty of His great glory. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to the first part of our new study in the book of Numbers with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
So today we're starting a new study on the book of Numbers. You can open up your scriptures to the book of Numbers. This book is among those that are the least considered, the least quoted. I thought that Book of Numbers only spoke about Balaam, right? This is the idea we have. Its title and its opening chapters, speaking of census and genealogies, give it an appearance of boredom, of staleness. Who wants to read name after name? Who wants to scrutinize all these measurements of the temple and go through these thorough descriptions of the laws? And it is true that at first glance, this book may not be inviting, but this is, I want to tell you, only an impression, a false one. For Numbers is truly a blessing in disguise. It is a blessing in disguise. The starting point when opening any passage of the scripture is that all of it is inspired by God. And for those who believe and begin with this principle, with this truth, any part of the scriptures will open up to them. And books like the book of Numbers become like a box containing beautiful, colorful fireworks that will enlighten our lives. The unfortunate title of Numbers comes from the Greek translation dating from 300 BC, the Septuagint, which named it Arithmaio. This is where we get our word arithmetics, which in turn was given the Latin numeri, where we get our titles Numbers. So it sounds like a book of math, right? The Hebrew title is Bemidbar, meaning in the wilderness. Its full title is Bemidbar Sinai, in the wilderness of Sinai, or the thorny wilderness. Previously in the book of Exodus, God saved the Israelites through the blood of the lamb at Passover. He makes them a people, a nation, and gives them a holy law. In the book of Leviticus, He teaches them about the fear of the Lord. He tells them about sin and holiness. And in the book of Numbers, He trains them. There we witness the long journey of sanctification of the people. Now that they got all the necessary knowledge through the law, how were they to live now? How were they to act? The story then is about a people who had been delivered and redeemed and now are on their way to the promised land, to a place of rest they so desired in their hearts. And throughout this long journey, God is with them all the time. All the time. Every second of their lives, His provisions and protection never failed. His love never diminished. And we see Him also suffering from their lack of consideration, lack of faith. And we see Him reaching over and over through many possible ways. But it was so straightness. And throughout the book, instead of getting closer to Him, the people slowly got so used to His daily miracles, they got so used to Him, they begin to forget Him. Does that begin to sound familiar? This is where the message of Numbers becomes so contemporary and speaks to us today. The Israelites' long journey is at times so much like ours, sometimes too much like ours. The key verse we can find in the book of Numbers is in Numbers 34:35, where it says, "For I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. I, the Lord, dwell among you." This book is really about God's faithfulness despite our shortcomings. In the overall, the book of Numbers turns out to be the most practical and contemporary book in the Torah, or the five books of Moses. And I want to tell you, it's a fun book. It's a fun book to read. It is there that a donkey speaks, right? Because of the stubbornness of a prophet, out of the blue, God surprises him by getting his donkey to speak to him because he didn't want to hear the words of God. You know, out of a very serious situation, there's irony. There's irony and there's laughter. And it's in this book where we're going to meet the Hebrew scriptures, Judas Iscariot, that is Balaam. Why? We're going to see he starts so well. He knows God. He loves God. And then he drops, right? He is the prophet to whom the donkey spoke. It is also here where we're going to see a family feud, where emotions and feelings took over the reason. Miriam and Aaron began to criticize Moses' wife, and because of this, God was about to kill them if it was not for Moses' intervention. And Moses did something which did not allow him actually to get into the land of Israel. What did he do exactly? I don't know. We don't know. Nobody really knows, right? Because the man was given so much that such a small mistake, God says no, right? To whom much is given, much is required. And above all things, Yeshua, Jesus, is there. He's present everywhere at every salvation. It is also there where we find this prophecy about the star which comes out of Jacob, about a scepter which shall rise out of Israel. This is a direct reference to the Jewish Messiah. And it is there where we find the story of the brazen serpent that Yeshua used in John 3 to show to Nicodemus that he needed to be born again. Salvation is contained in this book. And in order to appreciate this journey in the wilderness, the book of Numbers needs to be lived, not just read. Our names are among the genealogies. Our complaints are there. God's blessings are the same He is now ready to give us. Numbers is not a movie. It's a reenactment. It's like a life stream of our journey here on earth, leading us to the promised rest that Yeshua is prepared to give us at any time. It is then my prayer that we will all be blessed by its many examples, especially by realizing how present our God is with us at all times. Let us now look at the text itself and see that even in the genealogies, there is some latent, dormant blessing ready to be picked. Let's read verses 1 to 4, Numbers chapter 1. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of meeting, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, 'Take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel by their families, by their father's house, according to the number of names, every male individually, from 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war in Israel. You and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And with you there shall be a man from every tribe, each one the head of his father's house.'" So here we begin to read of census and counting heads, for this is what the Hebrew for census means, rosh, heads. Every male 20 years and over is counted. They are so by families, by tribes. It begins in verse 4, where the Lord asked them to elect a leader for each tribe. And then from verse 5 to 16, each leader with his tribe and father's names are mentioned. That's, by the way, a lot of space given for names. Why so much? And then from verse 17 to verse 46, we are given the results of the census. The same words for each tribe is repeated 12 times over. That is much repetition and also so much place taken naming them. And then Numbers speaks of the Levites, how they were to take care of the tabernacles. And then in chapter 2, it speaks of how each tribe was to be positioned when they traveled, when they rested. Each tribe, each family, each individual had a specific place and a special task to do. But why so many details? Why do we need all this? Now, considering all this information and removing ourselves from the very details and looking at these things from above, a picture emerges. a familiar one and a godly one, that of order, that of strict structure, even of obedience, of discipline, and of holiness. After all, it is a book about sanctification, about training. All these things are needed. And as each man took his place and fulfilled his work, it is so executed that it even impressed Israel's enemies. You know, when Balaam again came up to a mountain to curse the people of Israel, you know, he was taken back. And he said, "Oh, how lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel. For when the people walk and live in orderly and obedient manner with the Lord, even their enemies are surprised." And it is in this way we can pair the book of Numbers with another one, another book which also speaks of order, of holiness, obedience, and respect, but in the other direction. Do you remember that book? The book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel. At first reading, the book of Ezekiel also seems so confusing with the four angels and the wheel with many eyes and those so many colors, until the same image or orderliness and obedience emerges. In Ezekiel, the tight structure leads us to the throne of God. It is vertical. In Numbers, it leads us to a place of rest on earth. It is horizontal. In Ezekiel, the whole path led to the temple of God in heaven, while the temple on earth was being destroyed because people were not listening to God. In Numbers, the whole path leads to the place of milk and honey and rest, a place the first generation, the full first generation of Israel, missed on because they didn't obey, didn't believe in God. You know, there are so many similarities between Ezekiel and Numbers we'll see later in this study. These two books expound what Paul says about our life and about the church. When he says, "For God is not the author of confusion." And to the church and to the individual, he says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." This is how things work in the scriptures. And this is so much needed in the life of believers. You know, in his book, Now the Physics of Time by Richard Mueller, a book I'm currently reading, in his thorough exposition of the concept of the now and of time, the author speaks so much about entropy. Entropy. A difficult notion to grasp, but which basically says, and quoting the author, this is what he says, that we naturally tend toward disorder. This is what entropy says. We, he explains, he says, is the whole universe, he says, which tends toward disorder, as well as we, he says. The word entropy was invented, and again, in his own words, to measure the state of confusion, the state of disorder in the universe. And physicists discovered that this entropy always increases, meaning that increased disorder is inevitable in the universe and also in one's life.
Don't go away. We'll be right back with the second half of our program coming up just after this message. As we wind up for the second part of our program today, we would like to remind our listeners how blessed and privileged we feel to be part of your radio day. We pray that the messages you hear will instruct you, edify you, and encourage you to love the Lord more and follow Him into obedience in even greater ways. We are all changed by the challenges and transformed by the trials of life. And as we walk them together, we keep looking up to Him who is mighty to break down the walls of Jericho that stand before us and to hand over to us the spiritual victories in life. Yeshua has broken down the greatest barrier, the greatest wall that has separated us from God the Father. Thank you, listeners, for joining us in prayer and in financial support for this ministry. If you have it on your heart to give to this ministry, then you can by logging on to our congregation website at BethAriel.ca. And if God leads you to contribute from the treasures that God has blessed you with for the continuation of this radio ministry. Shalom, shalom, as we begin part two of today's program.
The book of Numbers is very much a commentary of Romans 12:1 with so many examples of failures and also of victories. But why so much space given for so many names? Why so many repetitions?
Chapter 1 of Numbers indeed mentions many names. Were you given a name at birth, perhaps one that your parent or parents gave you, a name in which they wanted to see you grow into? In Numbers, we see that these names have a message. There's a blessing behind it. Between verses 5 and 15, there are some 37 names mentioned. God takes time to mention each one of them. God takes time to mention our name as well, for our name was written in a very special book too, the Book of the Lamb of God. And speaking of names, why does the Bible say that Abraham did not know Yahweh when Yahweh told Abraham his name? Because the full revelation of who Yahweh is had not yet been revealed. God graciously and progressively revealed the height, depth, and profoundness of that name, a name and power that is revealed in Yeshua, who is the glorious and exact representation of the Father of His being. And in that name are found every blessing necessary to sustain us. Yes, though we walk through the wilderness of Sinai, we walk by the abundant streams of water flowing out from the heart of God into our own. No, not everyone saying, "Lord, Lord," will enter heaven, but he who calls on the mighty name in faith and understands his salvation power will be blessed. No, we all don't have the same first name, but for those of us who are believers, we have all been given a new title before that first name. The title is Saint. So welcome to Shalom Ariel and be blessed as you listen in to Messianic leader Saint Jacques Isaac Gabizon on the Book of Hebrews. Shalom, shalom.
And what is the relation between time and disorder? This is so interesting. It was Eddington in the early 1900s who attributed the flow of time to the increase in entropy, where he shows that disorder increases as time goes on. And it was a man called Rudolf Clausius in the late 1800s who coined the word entropy. He took the N and the Y from energy and stuck the word trope, meaning transformation, in the middle, showing that the whole flow of history, of time, and of the universe goes towards confusion, towards distraction, ruin. This is what scientists now tell us. But this is not only a scientific truth, it is a theological truth which dates back from the book of Genesis, and which begs the believers to stay close to God, as the book of Numbers will teach us. Entropy is one truth which brings us to look to God and recognize His restraining hand over His creation. Without Him, all would have collapsed long time ago. It is not only the Bible who says this. The law of physics says this as well. But we have the book of Numbers to show us how to counteract the damages of entropy. It is written for our purpose. Now, Numbers then speaks of the journey of training of the believer. There we find the anatomy of sanctification. See with which words the book begins. Then, the Lord. What happened before? The word then, they, in Hebrew, is a sequential conjunction. It is a marker which coordinates a relation, meaning it refers to what happened before. And just before the people were redeemed and giving the law, now what are they going to do with this? The book of Numbers may also remind us of the conclusions of the book of Romans, if you remember, found in chapter 12. After all the doctrines given in the first 11 chapters of Romans, the Spirit then asks, what are you going to do with this? And this is what he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice." This is what should be the outcome of our salvation and of our knowledge of God. Consider all that the Lord has done for us and all that He offered us. Once all this is realized, the natural outcome is to present our body as a living sacrifice. That is, follow the Lord, listen to Him, like Jesus did in His life on earth and who, out of love and obedience, literally gave His body for us. The book of Numbers is very much a commentary of Romans 12:1 with so many examples of failures and also of victories. But why so much space given for so many names? Why so many repetitions? Let us first consider all these names given between verse 5 to 15. There are 37 of them. If every word of God is inspired, how do we read these things? First, how I wish that they were all translated into English. Then just reading them would be edifying, refreshing. Let me read a few verses as I'm going to translate their names into English and see how colorful it becomes. Beginning with verse 5, when it says, "From Reuben, Elizur, the son of Shedeur." The translation is, "Behold the son, my God is a rock, son of Shaddai, who gives light. You know, verse 6, from Shimeon, Shelumiel, the son of Zerushaddai. It translates, from the one who heard me, the friend of God, son of the rock, my almighty. Verse 9, from Zebulun Eliab, the son of Helon, it translates, from the one who exalted me, God is my father, son of the power of God. Verse 10, from Ephraim, Elishama, the son of Amihud. It translates, from the one who shall make me doubly fruitful, my God has heard, son of my kinsman, his majesty. In the same verse, from Manasseh, Gamaliel, son of Pedazur, it reads, from the one who will cause me to forget the reward of God, son of the rock, who has redeemed me. And verse 11, this one is my favorite. From Benjamin, Abidan, the son of Gideoni, it translates, from the son of my right hand, my father is judge, son of the men of war. Wow. You know, it gives you an idea of the yearning that the people had in Egypt for their God, to name their sons in this manner. Every name has a message, a blessing. Behind every name, there's a story about the struggle and triumph of a family. Even the genealogies are divinely inspired and can edify us. And why would God mention all these names in these genealogies found here and elsewhere in the scriptures? Like one ancient rabbi said, because he loves them. He loves them. That's what it is. Love. Love. It took one verse for the creation of the heaven and earth in Genesis 1:1. And just here, between verses 5 to 15, and then from 17 to 43, the same words and phrases are repeated over and over to show us that God knows. He loves and he looks after every single one of his sheep. It is exhaustive, complete, and even every repetition to demonstrate that man is so much higher, so much more important than the whole of the universe. And this flows, by the way, from the Mosaic Law given just before in Exodus and Leviticus. This law speaks of man as one made in the image of God, superior to all creation. Here in Numbers, God shows it. And most of these men, we do not know at all, for they are mentioned only once, right? Who they are, we don't know. This reminds us again of Romans 16, when at the end of the book, Paul thanks so many people, and we don't know at all who they are, right? But the Spirit knows them, and he counted them worthy to be inscribed in the scriptures. Verse 14 of Romans 16, just an example, it says, greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes. Who's Asyncritus? I don't know. Who's Phlegon? I don't know. Who's Hermes? I don't know. We do not know, but God knows them. That's the point. God knows them. And like the names in Numbers, how I wish that these names in Romans were also translated in English. For reading them is also edifying. Let me give you the English translation of Romans 16:14. Greet the incomparable, the burning and elated one, the messenger of God, the fatherly one. Sounds better, doesn't it? But in this sea of names we find in Numbers, you know, there are only two persons we recognize and are mentioned later, you know. Why? By the way, after all, let's not forget that the purpose of the genealogies, the main purpose is to lead us to Yeshua. And they are here two of his ancestors. These are the only ones that we know. Look at verse 7. These are found in verse 7 from Judah, Nashon, the son of Aminadab. Nashon, son of Aminadab, are mentioned in the genealogy of Ruth, chapter 4, verse 20. Nashon actually was Boaz's grandfather. Boaz was Ruth's husband and great-grandfather of King David, and from whom Jesus comes. Nashon and his father are the only recognizable one in the genealogy because they lead us to Jesus. It's all about Yeshua, right? And there's one more individual we can learn from in this list. This one, actually, this is the only one who has two names, and for a good reason, apparently. Look at 1:14. So it says, from Gad, Eliasaph, the son of Duel. But if you go to 2:14, his name is no more Duel, it's Reuel, right? So Duel means one who knows God. And Reuel means a friend of God, one who walks with God. Why the change? It was Nachmanides, a leading Sephardic rabbi from the early 1200s who interprets it this way. He says like this. He was called Duel because he knew God. Yada, right? To know. And he then was called Ruel because he set all his thoughts towards God, right? He actually saw spiritual growth in this person, right? This then may explain the change in this individual's life when, after seeing and knowing God, he do not rest but grow closer to him and become Ruel, the friend of God. That is a happy story, by the way. And there's something else that appears out of these names when we consider the way actually they were composed, they were written. They contained the name of God. These were, by the way, religious and believing people. Like I said before, they were yearning for their salvation. But notice which names of God they used for their children. The name El and the name Shaddai. That's all we find in there. But we do not find the proper name of God, Yud He Vav He. Okay? What is missing is not one of them is compounded of the proper name of Yahweh, Yud He Vav He, that is. Right? And there's a reason for it. They knew about it. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew about it, right? Because this is the covenant name, Yud He Vav He. Only he is called by this name. By the way, you know what is behind the name of Jehovah? By the way, we say Jehovah, but it's not really Jehovah because there's no J in Hebrew, but the Yud He Vav He. It is the name of God that recalls his promises, his covenant, his relationship with men. It is the name that brings in the heart of God to us. They did not know this yet. They knew him, but they didn't know him very well. They knew of him, but they did not know him. Perhaps because they were in Egypt in captivity, they only remembered God's name as El, which means powerful, strong, and Shaddai, which comes from the word Sadat, which means to destroy. Both depict a very powerful God. However, they have forgotten or they have never learned of the power behind the covenant name, his friendly name, Yahweh. Yet, something they were about to experience in the book of Numbers. Again, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew the name, but they also never saw it in action. They never experienced the power of God in the 10 plagues, in the opening of the seas. And even more, they have never seen him providing the manna and the water coming out of the rocks, as we see it in Numbers. This is why, perhaps, you know, in Exodus 6:3, God told them, "And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but my name, Lord, that is Yud He Vav He, I did not make myself known to them." How interesting it is. While they knew of the name, they did not know his full power. That speaks to us as well. That speaks to us. In many ways, this is an ongoing verse, for we can never deplete our wonders and discoveries of the powers of God.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom, Shalom.